Good evening, everyone. I want to welcome you to another night here at the Anchors of Truth broadcast. It's been a wonderful experience being here in these last few days. On behalf of our ministry, the Revelation of Hope Ministries, we want to thank 3ABN and this powerful outreach they have here in this area and all over the world. It's been a great joy, and now we've come to our final presentation. We want to thank all of those who have been joining us online and at home. We trust that God has another rich blessing in store for us as we study the message tonight entitled Highway to the Upper Room. I invite you to bow your heads as we pray together. Father in heaven, please speak to our hearts in a personal and intimate way tonight and give us spiritual ears to hear your voice. As we open your word, open our hearts that we might receive this last message for this hour. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take your Bible and open with me to the book of Revelation. And we're going to begin in the 12th chapter as we begin our study tonight entitled Highway to the Upper Room. In the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, we find a very powerful prophecy that describes the countdown, the final showdown between a demonic dragon and a beautiful beloved bride. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. It says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Friends, according to these solemn words of prophecy, we see that the dragon is filled with wrath and rage against a woman. Now we know, according to verse 9, that the dragon is none other than Satan. And according to prophecy, a woman is the symbol of God's church, the beloved bride of Christ. And for those who need the scriptures, you can write it down. Ephesians 5 verse 25, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 2, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, and many other passages make it clear that in a prophetic context, a woman is a symbol of the church. So here we read in this prophecy that Satan is angry with the church, a specific woman which has specific characteristics. And I want us to note it carefully, friends, that the devil is not angry at every church. He is only angry at a church that is a threat to his kingdom. And here is a woman, a church, that excites the wrath of the dragon, because it's this woman who is filled with the Spirit of Jesus, her heavenly husband, that will usher in the demise of the devil. And so in these last days, Satan is focusing all of his weapons of mass distraction against the woman, this Bible-believing, Christ-following, faith-walking, commandment-keeping, Sabbath-resting, Advent-waiting, Spirit-filled, gospel-preaching people of God. And that's who we are, amen? And friends, according to this verse, Satan is angry at this woman for at least three reasons. Number one, because this is the beloved bride of his enemy, Jesus Christ. Satan is also angry at this woman because this woman keeps the commandments of his enemy, Jesus Christ. And this woman also has the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus, through his bride, is testifying against the false accusations of Satan in this great controversy between good and evil. And Satan hates the testimony of Jesus. He wants to silence that testimony. And the way in which he's seeking to silence the testimony of Jesus is by trying to silence the bride, the woman that has it. But the question is, what exactly is the testimony of Jesus? Well, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10 that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And friends, the spirit of prophecy is what gives to the woman her message and her mission, as well as her methods in spreading that message and fulfilling that mission in all the world. And friends, we have to understand that the spirit of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus, is not just one prophet in the last days, but it's Jesus' testimony speaking through all of the prophets from the very beginning of time all the way to the end of time. For notice what Jesus said in the book of John chapter 14. Jesus made it clear that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, testifies or simply repeats the words that he received from Jesus. In John chapter 14 and beginning with verse 26, Jesus said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So once again, friends, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The Holy Spirit only gives that which Jesus had spoken himself. In fact, if you notice in chapter 16 of the book of John, chapter 16 and verse 12, Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Verse 14, He will glorify Me. For He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. So Jesus made it clear that the Spirit doesn't speak of His own authority. He takes that which is Jesus and He gives it to us. Again, the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy, which is the Holy Spirit speaking through all the prophets of God from the beginning of time all the way to the end of time. If that's clear, would you please say amen? Now, I want us to notice Jesus said that when that Spirit comes, He will guide us into all truth. Not just some of it, not just a part of it, but all truth. In other words, the job description of the Holy Spirit is to fill us in on everything Jesus wants us to know and everywhere Jesus wants us to go. And that word guide denotes that there is a journey, a pathway, a destination. A guide denotes that we're being led along a way that we naturally know not. It implies that there is movement from point A to point B. We're heading to a specific destiny. We're not staying still in spiritual stagnation, but we're moving forward, upward, and onward into an understanding of all truth, which is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And friends, the chief characteristic of a movement is that they're moving. Amen? A movement that's not moving is not a movement at all. And friends, we're more than a church. We're a movement, and we're not just a conversation, friends. Some people say, oh, we're just here to have a conversation. No, friends, we're a movement. God wants us to move forward. But the question I want to ask this evening is this. Where is God calling this remnant movement to go? Which way do we go? Well, friends, in order to know the way in which God is calling us to go, we must go back and study the characteristics of the early apostolic church. Because that early church, those early Christians were known as the people of the way. So in order for us to know the way in which we need to go as the remnant, we have to study to know where the early church went. Because this word remnant in Revelation 12 verse 17 simply means that which remains and is just like the original. You see, this woman in Revelation 12 is the early apostolic church. The dragon is angry at her, but is seeking to take out his wrath, not on the woman, but rather upon the remnant of her seed. And the reason why is that the early apostolic church at this point in the prophecy is passed off the scene. However, she has a remnant. And as I mentioned, the word remnant means that which remains and is just like the original. Or those in the last days who remain original. They have the same pure faith, just like the early apostolic church. They keep all the commandments, just like the early apostolic church. They have all the gifts of the Spirit and the same mission, just like the early apostolic church. And so, friends, as we lay the foundation for our study tonight, in order to know the way in which we as a remnant must go, we have to go back to the past to see how the Spirit moved the first church yesterday. For what happened back then is a glimpse of what God is seeking to do today in our midst. Pentecost is going to be repeated at the end of time. And we want to discover tonight, what is the prerequisite for the power of Pentecost? Because in order to have their results on the day of Pentecost, we first have to have their experience. It was an experience they had that brought profound results that they experienced. And so, what was it that they experience that we need to today? I want to summarize it with two things. Perhaps more, but surely not less than these two things. Two things that those early apostles experienced that we must experience. I want to summarize it with just two words. A road and a room. A road and a room. So let's go back to the day of Pentecost and trace it backwards from effect to its cause, and then we'll review from cause to effect. Before Pentecost could take place, the disciples first had to go to the upper room. And it was in that upper room experience that they were unified, not just in spirit, but spirit and in truth. It was there that they made wrongs right as they humbled themselves before one another and humbled themselves before the Lord, they prayed together and they pleaded for the power of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of those powerful prayers, the healing rain of God's power and love fell upon and flowed through the early apostles, and its ripple effects grew into a tsunami of revival that brought spiritual revolution to the whole world. And what happened back then is to be repeated again. But first, we got to go to the upper room, friends. How many of you see your need for an upper room experience? We come together and God unifies us. But friends, I want to submit to us this evening that many of God's people are not ready for the upper room. There is a previous preparatory experience that comes before the upper room that we must have in order for the upper room to even make a difference. You see, the reason why there was power in the prayers of the apostles in the upper room is because they had this experience we're talking about tonight. This experience, in other words, was the foundation for the upper room. You see, before they could be filled with the Spirit in the upper room, they first had to be led by the Spirit to the upper room. In other words, when you study the Bible carefully, there was a road that led to the upper room. And friends, many of us are not ready for the room because we're not walking on this specific road. And friends, the lessons that the apostles learned on this road is what prepared them for the upper room. And so it is on this road I would invite you to walk with me upon today. This upper road that led to the upper room. This road that we're referring to is found in the book of Luke chapter 24. And so take your Bible and open there with me. Luke 24 is a very familiar story. Jesus had resurrected from the grave. This is the first day of the week. Early Sunday morning, Jesus came forth from the grave. And then we find the story of two disciples walking away from Jerusalem, the city of peace. They're leaving just after they celebrated the great feast of the Passover. And as they're walking on this road that leads to Emmaus, I want us to notice as we read about the cogitations of their mind and the meditations of their heart, these disciples are discouraged. They're walking away from Jerusalem. They're walking away from the city of peace. Notice what it says. Luke chapter 24 and verse 13, the Bible says this. And behold, two of them that same day went to a village called Emmaus, which is from Jerusalem about 7 miles. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. Now, friends, we have to understand the mindset of these disciples. The Son of Hope had gone down, and now the night of woe had settled upon their hearts. These disciples were absorbed in gloom and grief. They were utterly hopeless, bitterly disappointed, crushed by confusion and drowning in despondency and despair. And the reason why is because they had just witnessed with their own eyes the one they thought was the Messiah be nailed to a cruel Roman cross. And as believers in him, they thought that perhaps they would meet the exact same fate. And so the future seemed dark and uncertain for them. There was no light in sight. They were standing in the dark shadow of the cross, and it was unbearable. You see, they had seen the cross, but they did not understand it. And friends, I wonder, could it be possible that we, the Christian community, have seen the cross, but we really don't understand its true significance of it? These two disciples. They represent all who have suffered disappointment in life. These two disciples represent those whose faith has faltered and whose commitments have cooled down due to the cares of this life. But notice what Jesus does for those who are plagued with pain and feel so far away from his peace. The next verse, the Bible says in 15, and it came to pass that while they communed together in reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Oh, friends, I'm so thankful that when we feel the farthest away from God, that's when God is closest to us. Can you say amen? Amen. These two disciples were absorbed in darkness, and yet the light of the universe drew near to penetrate the darkness of their discouragement. Friends, I want you to know you may feel so far away from God right now. You may have messed up and sinned greatly even today, and you feel like heaven is so far away. The farther away you feel from God, that's the closer he is. He's right outside of the door of your heart, knocking. That's how close. And I want to appeal to you, my friends. Open the door of your heart and let Jesus come in today. Christ draws near to these disciples, and He's wanting to lift them up out of the valley of discouragement on the mountaintop of hope. You see, these disciples were leaving Jerusalem, the city of peace, and they were headed to the village called Emmaus. Now that word Emmaus, if you look it up in the original language, it means warm baths. And their destination, Emmaus, warm baths, was a reflection of their experience. As they're walking away from Jerusalem, their commitment had cooled down and now they're settling into a somewhat Laodicean, lukewarm experience. Maybe they were just trying to head home to take a nice warm bath and forget about their troubles and forget about their disappointment. But when you read the story, by the time Jesus is finished with them, from being lukewarm in warm baths, they are on fire as they testify, "Did not our hearts burn within us when He walked with us?" By the way, you see, friends, the fire of Pentecost actually began right here in this upper road when their hearts became hot. That's when the baptism of fire started to begin, friends. And the reason why is because on that road to Emmaus, the upper road experience, I call it, they heard the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. So Jesus draws near to help these disciples understand the prophetic significance of the cross. But how Jesus does it is absolutely unremarkable to human eyes. Notice what He does in verse 25, Luke 24, verse 25. "And He said, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses," and how much of the prophets? "All the prophets He expounded unto them in" how much of the scriptures? "All the scriptures," the things concerning who? Himself. Friends, I want you to notice, on this upper road experience, Jesus helped them to understand the significance of the cross, but He did it by expounding, giving a systematic, sequential exposition on Bible prophecy. He pointed to the scriptures, friends. Now, the approach of Christ is very peculiar and very unique. It would have been a lot easier and a lot faster for Jesus simply to appear to them. Maybe perform some miracle, demonstrate His power, reveal Himself, and the disciples would have been satisfied instantly. But instead of doing that, Jesus took the long route in breaking down Bible prophecy and showing how prophecy is all about Himself. Instead of appealing to their feelings, their senses, or the emotions, Jesus appealed to their reason as He helped them to understand Bible prophecy. And here's the reason why, friends. I want you to notice what it says in the book Desire of Ages, page 796. It says, "Christ performed no miracle to convince them, but it was His first work to explain the scriptures. They looked upon His death as the destruction of all their hopes. Now He showed from the prophets that this was the very strongest evidence for their faith." You see, Jesus did not want their faith to rest upon some outward demonstration, some sign or wonder, or some type of burning in the bosom. He wanted their faith to rest solely and completely upon the greatest evidence for our faith, and that is the prophetic scriptures, the Word of God. Can you say amen? And so what Jesus is doing here is amazing. It was Christ's first work to help them understand the cross in the context of prophecy. In fact, friends, listen, it was cross-centered prophecy that made all the difference in their lives. This is what caused their hearts to grow hot when they saw Jesus in prophecy. And shortly after that, you read verse 44, Jesus appeared to the rest and did the exact same thing. He explained current events in the light of Christ-centered prophecy. And because they first understood Christ-centered prophecy, now they were ready for the upper room. Now they knew how to pray in the upper room. And that's why their prayers were effective, because those prayers were based upon sound theology, founded in the Word, focused in Christ, framed in prophecy, and filled with the Spirit. And because they were led by the Spirit on the upper road to the upper room, now they were ready to be filled with the Spirit in that upper room experience. And friends, listen, the remnant will have the exact same experience. For friends, the remnant are those who are just like the original. You see, the point that I'm making tonight is this. Many of us are not ready for the upper room experience because we failed to learn the lessons on the upper road. We have failed to see how Jesus and prophecy are not two separate things, but they are together, friends, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's the unity that God wants us to experience. It's the true unity. Remember, friends, for every truth that God has, Satan has a counterfeit. Do you realize, friends, that there is a counterfeit upper room experience that's sweeping across the Christian world today? It's a room without the road. It's a destination without a clear way of arriving to it. And friends, if you don't have a clear road or a clear way of arriving, you just might end up not in the upper room, but a seance room or some type of other room. And friends, that's what we're seeing in a general sense in the religious world today, where people, Christian churches are saying, let's put aside all our doctrinal differences and let's just come together and pray. What they're saying is, let's unify in the Spirit. And it sounds good, friends, but it is at the sacrifice and the cost of the truth. They're saying, let's put aside the doctrines. Let's put aside truth and let's just come together and pray. But friends, we've been told in prophecy that this is not a true unity. God cannot bless a union that is not in harmony with His Word. And tragically, there's a watering down of the true gospel of Christ in the world today. And the true everlasting gospel is being replaced by a false, counterfeit, greasy, grace, cheap, prosperity gospel. In Christianity, friends, we're seeing that there is actually a crisis of theology. An ecumenical apostasy that prophecy has predicted is emerging all over the world. And even in some pockets of the remnant church, we're hearing messages that are downplaying our distinctives. There's a lot of one-sided preaching that's throwing God's people off balance. Friends, let's never forget that the upper road experience is straight and narrow. And Satan in these last days is seeking to get God's remnant church off track, off of the upper road, the narrow road, into one of two separate ditches that are on either side of this narrow road. And friends, Satan does not care which ditch we fall into, as long as he knocks us off the upper road that leads to the upper room. And these two ditches I want to focus on with you this evening. One ditch on the right, the ditch of legalism. And then another ditch on the left, the ditch of liberalism. And friends, these are the two ditches, the two extremes that Satan wants God's people to fall into. Let's deal with the first one. The ditch on the right, the ditch of legalism. I want you to notice what it says in the book Gospel Workers, and on page 156, it says this. Many remarks have been made to the effect that in their discourses, our speakers have dwelt upon the law and not upon Jesus. Many of our ministers have merely sermonized, presenting subjects in an argumentative way and scarcely mentioning the saving power of the Redeemer. Their testimony was destitute of the saving blood of Christ, and their offering resembled the offering of Cain. So it is with Christless servants. Oh, friends, what a tragedy. When we dwell upon the law and not upon Christ, who is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You see, friends, we've been told that Christless servants are the offerings of Cain. When you think about the offering of Cain, there was no fire that fell upon the altar. There was no light and no warmth from that worship. Because even though Cain offered something in sincerity, he offered the wrong thing. Instead of giving the lamb that is slain, he gave the fruit of his own labors, salvation by works. That was his offering. And there was no fire, there was no warmth, there was no light, because it was missing the essential ingredient, the blood of the lamb. Cain's offering was centered in what he was giving to God, the works and fruits of his own labor. But friends, Christianity is not about what we give to God. It's about what God is seeking to give to us. Can you say amen? And that is his very life. That's why Abel's offering was accepted, because it was centered not in what man was giving to God, but rather in what God was giving to man, his very own life. typified in that lamb whose blood was shed. Christless sermons, offerings of Cain. The reason why there's not a lot of fire in many pulpits of the world today is because it's missing the blood of Jesus Christ. And then that same quotation continues. Of all professing Christians, Seventh-day Adventists should be foremost in uplifting Christ before the world. The proclamation of the third angel's message calls for the presentation of the Sabbath truth. This truth, with others included in the message, is to be proclaimed. But the great center of attraction, Christ Jesus, must not be left out. Can you say amen to that, friends? We need to give the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But we need to make sure that it's all centered and founded in the center of attraction, that is Jesus Christ. Let us never forget, oh my beloved brothers and sisters, that Jesus is the content and the context of our communication. Jesus is the focus and foundation of all true faith. Jesus is the purpose and the premise of all prophecy, because it's not about what we know, it's about who we know. And too many times, friends, we as a people, we know the what, but we don't know the who. Our heads are full, but our hearts are empty. Many times we've preached prophecy without Christ, and as a result, we have people serving God out of fear instead of love. People stop focusing so much on the beast that they lose sight of the lamb. Yes, friends, as faithful watchmen, we are to understand the signs so that we might give that solemn warning. But at the same time, while we point out the signs, let us quickly point to the Savior and the refuge we have, the shelter in our times of storm. Amen? Too many times we've preached standards without Christ. And as a result, we have placed a Christless cross upon the shoulders of people. And many have been crushed by this legalistic and loveless religion. And many people have given up their walk. Why? Because it's impossible to live the standard without first loving the Savior. Christless preaching has created many fanatics and legalists who are constantly judging and criticizing and condemning others, while all the while they're filled with spiritual pride and hypocrisy. Remember, friends, that health reform, education reform, dress reform without Christ are nothing but empty forms. We need to make sure, friends, that our message and our methods and our mission is always Christ and cross-centered. Amen? Sometimes we preach doctrines without Christ, and as a result, we have people whose heads are full with the right answers, but whose hearts are empty, and they have the wrong experience and the wrong attitudes. We have people who know the Word of God. They can tell you the truth, but they don't know the God of the Word and He who is the truth. And friends, I remember when I was first converted, when I was 16 years old, I wasn't brought up in this or any other church. And I heard the message for the first time, and I was excited about it. It made sense, and the Lord Jesus Christ won my heart and conquered my soul. And I will never forget, friends, I used to be just like this when I first started. My zeal for the truth sometimes pushed people away. But as I continued to grow in the love of God, I spent more time at the foot of the cross, and my dear Lord showed me a better way. And now my greatest desire in our ministry is to point people to Jesus and to help people understand that prophecy is a revelation of hope. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, friends, doctrine without the love of Jesus is irrelevant. Prophecy without the love of Jesus is scary. Standards without the love of Jesus are oppressive. However, doctrine with the love of Jesus is important. Prophecy with the love of Jesus is exciting. And standards with the love of Jesus is a blessing and a delight. Amen? And so let us not fall into the ditch of legalism, friends. Let's stay on that straight and narrow upper road that leads to the final upper room. I want you to notice in this quotation in the book, Lift Him Up, page 98, it says this. The shortness of time is frequently urged as an incentive for seeking righteousness and making Christ our friend. This should not be the great motive with us, for it savors of selfishness. Is it necessary that the terrors of the day of God should be held before us, that we might be compelled to right action through fear? It ought not to be so. Then notice, Jesus is attractive. Can you say amen to that? He is full of love, mercy, and compassion. And so, my brothers and sisters, we need to give the message in Revelation. We need to share all the truth and not water it down and cut corners and flower and fluff it up. But we need to make sure that it's centered and founded in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. So let's avoid the ditch on the right, the ditch of legalism. But friends, there's another ditch on the left that is equally as dangerous. It's the ditch of liberalism. Soft, sweet, fluffy, but no substance. The best thing I can use to illustrate it is cotton candy. You've eaten cotton candy before, right? What is the characteristic of cotton candy? It's nice. It's colorful. It's sweet. It's fluffy. But when you put it in your mouth, it melts. There is no substance. And it gives you absolutely no spiritual nourishment. That's what I like to call cotton candy Christianity. It's nice. It looks good. It feels good. But there's no substance in it. It gives people a sugar rush, a spiritual high, but it leaves people biblically malnourished. You see, friends, this is dangerous. There is a subtle deception that Satan has introduced within the remnant church today. And that's where we hear people saying things like this. I don't want to hear doctrine. I don't want to hear prophecy. Let's just talk about Jesus. Let's get together and have a conversation about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And friends, listen, I believe that that statement is a true statement. It is all about Jesus. However, there's a subtle implication that many people have in making that statement. And the implication is a faulty, deceptive one. The implication is that doctrine and prophecy somehow is not about Jesus. So let's not worry about those. Let's just focus on Jesus. But friends, here's the question. Is it biblically possible to separate Jesus from prophecy? Now, friends, listen. It's possible, but it's not biblically possible. People do it all the time. They talk about prophecy without Jesus. They talk about Jesus without prophecy. People are trying to separate that which is indelibly joined together. It's possible, but according to the Bible, it's not biblically possible. And here's the reason why, friends. Because Jesus is the Word, the Logos. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And every prophecy, every doctrine, every principle, every standard is to bring us closer to Jesus. You see, Christ said, out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. In other words, the heart is made known by the words. And so if we ignore the words of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy, that which God has revealed through all the prophets from the beginning to the end, if we put aside the words of Jesus, we're not going to be able to know the true heart of Jesus. It's not biblically possible, friends, to separate Jesus from his own words. Now, friends, it's true. We can preach doctrine without Christ, but we cannot truly preach Christ without preaching everything that he taught as well. Doctrines and prophecies and standards. And here's the reason why. Allow me to illustrate it. Every doctrine and standard and prophecy and principle is like a camera lens that magnifies an object. You see, the function of a camera lens, I'm an amateur photographer. I have different lenses in my collection. Different lenses that do different things. And the purpose of a lens is to magnify and clarify an object. Jesus is the object, friends. The different lenses are the doctrines and prophecies. Now, obviously, the object is more important than the lens. However, when you remove the lens of doctrine and prophecy, you can't clearly see the object. It's blurry. And the blurrier your picture of God is, the more easily Satan can introduce an antichrist. And you're looking, but because you remove the lens of prophecy and doctrine, you think it's the real Jesus Christ, and the devil can easily deceive you. You see, friends, this is what has happened in the religious world today. Liberalism is sweeping many people off the cliff of ecumenism. The daughters of Babylon are turning back to the mother church. Because they've removed the lens of doctrine and prophecy, and now Satan has introduced an antichrist. You see, it's the lens that helps us to see the true Jesus Christ, and by contrast, to recognize who the antichrist really is. Well, friends, allow me to remind us all, what is the primary purpose of prophecy? Notice what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Friends, what is the primary purpose of prophecy? Bible said it right there. It's so that the day star can arise in our hearts. Who's the day star? It's Jesus. You see, those who say, I don't want to hear about Revelation, they don't realize it. But what they're really saying is, I don't want to hear about Jesus. Because the revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not just a revelation from Jesus. It's a revelation of Jesus. So you never want to say, forget about Revelation. What you're really saying is, forget about Jesus. You see, those who say, oh, I don't want to hear the three angels' messages. What they're really saying is, I don't want the everlasting gospel. Because the three angels' messages are called the everlasting gospel. And it's all about Jesus, friends. Those who say, oh, I don't want to hear the spirit of prophecy. What they're really saying is, I don't want to hear the testimony of Jesus. To silence the spirit of prophecy is really to silence Jesus. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Not one prophet in the last days, but all of God's prophets from the very beginning to the end of time. Those who say, I don't want to hear doctrine, what they're really saying is, I don't want to hear about Jesus. Because Jesus is the doctrine. He is the Logos. He is the Word and the truth. You see, the Sabbath teaches us about Jesus. The 2300 days, the sanctuary, the state of the dead, all the doctrines that the Bible teaches all come from Jesus. And each and every one of those are a beautiful lens that magnifies the beauty of Jesus Christ. Don't take away the lens, friends, because you won't know who the true Jesus really is. You have a picture, but it might be blurry. The lens magnifies the object. I want you to notice in the book Evangelism, and on page 195, it says this. Notice what it says. Let Daniel speak, and let the revelation speak, and tell what is truth. But whatever phase of the subject is presented, uplift Jesus as the center of all hope, the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Friends, we need to let Daniel and Revelation speak. Don't keep them silent. Let them speak. But in every phase, point to Jesus. Amen. Amen. And then in Evangelism, page 196, it says this. Ministers should present the sure word of prophecy as the what? Foundation of the faith of Seventh-day Adventists. The prophecies of Daniel and Revelation should be carefully studied. And in connection with them, the words, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Friends, I believe that one of the reasons why evangelism is growing dim and weak, and faith is growing weak, and love is growing cold, is because sometimes we've fallen into the ditch of trying to replace, supplement, water down Christ-centered prophecy. We're trying to separate Jesus from His own words. And listen, friends, when we try to separate Jesus from prophecy and prophecy from Jesus, we are essentially neutralizing the power of the everlasting gospel. We're giving an incomplete message. And that's exactly what the devil wants. Please don't let it happen. Oh, my beloved brothers and sisters, my church family, my fellow workers, don't let it happen. Let's move forward together, both in spirit and in truth. Let's avoid either ditch on either side of the narrow road. Let's walk the straight and narrow with Jesus. But here's the thing, friends. There is also a danger of overcorrection. You see, when you study the history of our beloved church, we see that the theological pendulum swings back and forth from one generation to another. Swinging from legalism to liberalism, then from liberalism to legalism. And friends, as human beings, our natural tendency is to overcorrect. In other words, what I mean by that is this. Children who grow up in a legalistic household many times will raise their children in a liberal household. Children who grew up in a liberal household many times would raise their children in a legalistic household. The pendulum continues to swing back and forth and back and forth. And just like driving down a highway, overcorrection can lead to a serious accident. And unfortunately, that is what has happened in many churches and institutions. Many have caused spiritual wrecks on the narrow road due to overcorrection. And there are those who try to pit Jesus against doctrine. They're creating a straw man that's distracting us from our mission that God has given us to accomplish in the world. Friends, let us put a stop to the pendulum swinging in our church and in our lives. Can you say amen? Let us never forget that there are two ditches on both sides of the narrow road, legalism and liberalism. So as we avoid those, let's choose the right way, the way of love. And what does that look like? The way of love looks like this. We serve a God that will take us just as we are, no matter what condition we're in. Amen? But at the same time, He will never leave us as we are. He will change us. We serve a God that says no condemnation, but at the same time He says no compromise. He's the one that said to the woman that was caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you, and that was beautiful. But immediately after that, He then said, go and sin no more. The perfect balance, the way of love. I don't condemn you, go and sin no more. I accept you just as you are, but I'm not going to leave you in that condition. I will do the change in your life. The perfect balance, the way of love says, God says, I will come down to meet you where you're at. But then I will lift you up to bring you where I am at. That you might sit with Christ in heavenly places, even as you continue in the wilderness of this world. You see, my friends, love is the fulfilling of the law, not the breaking of the law. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The perfect balance, the way of love. When you look at the cross, the cross reveals that God hates sin with a perfect hatred. But at the same time, God loves sinners with a perfect love. At the cross, you see that God is 100% just and 100% merciful at the very same time. For at the cross, Jesus met the just demands of the law, but at the same time, extended mercy and grace to whoever wants to receive it. This is the way of love. And so, friends, I believe that this is the generation that will finally connect the dots. We just got done doing meetings 2 weeks ago in the beautiful islands of Hawaii. And we had a 4-week meeting there. The Lord blessed in a very beautiful way. And I just want to share a short story. One of my aunties came to those meetings. Now, this is an auntie I'm very, very close with. Auntie Helen is her name. And she never really went to church before. This was the first time she actually attended my meetings consistently, and she came almost every single night. Now, she had been religious in her younger years, but when she became an adult, I remember I would get into arguments with her. She said that there is no absolute. Everything is relative. There's no such thing as evil, and I would argue with her, and I couldn't get anywhere, but I just decided I need to shut my mouth and pray for her. Amen. Amen. That's what we need to do sometimes. We need to shut our mouths and get on our knees. Amen. Amen. And let our life do the talking. And so I've been praying for her for the last 16 years since I've been a Christian. And a couple weeks ago, when we had those meetings, she came night after night. And I'll never forget, we talked about Christ-centered prophecy. We uplifted the beauty of Jesus in the prophecies, and her heart was so moved. And the thing that moved her the most, she said, now I finally understand what the cross really means. Her heart was moved. And just last night, she sent me this text. I want to share with you, because when I read this text, I fell on my knees and I wept with joy. Here's what she said. She said, I have not drank alcohol or smoked. I have not drank a single drop of alcohol nor smoked since before Thanksgiving weekend. God is good. Amen. Amen. And then I said, well, that's awesome, Auntie. What a wonderful victory. Praise the Lord. Then this text that she said, amen. I do crave, but it's wiped out when I focus my mind on His greatness. I see the light. I see the light. Amen. And then she gave me not just a one high five. She gave it high 10 right there. You see it? Christ-centered prophecy. Yes, we are tempted. Our flesh cries out for stimulation. But those cravings are removed when we focus our mind on His greatness. And it's then that we see the light. Oh, my beloved brothers and sisters, there are people all around us in the world that must hear the message that God has given to us. And let us preach it, the whole message, but let us do it Christ and cross-centered. Can you say amen? I believe that this is the generation that will finally connect the theological dots to see the connection of the altar of sacrifice there in the outer court where Jesus died, the connection with that to to the most holy place, the Ark of the Covenant, where the law of God is, to realize that both the altar of sacrifice and the most holy place, Ark of the Covenant, those two places is where mercy and justice kiss and embrace. We're not to stop at the outer court, at the altar of the cross, friends. Nor are we to skip all the way to the most holy place and deal with the law. We need to walk the path in its entirety. This is the upper road leading to the upper room. And how do we do this? Here's how. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. We're almost finished. It says, how do we attain this balance? Here's what it says. Isaiah 30, verse 21. And thine ear shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it when ye turn to the right hand or when ye turn to the left. Human nature is prone to fall into the ditch on the right or the ditch on the left. But God promises us that when we open our ears and hearts and eyes to Him, that we'll hear that voice behind us teaching us how to walk the straight and narrow. This is the voice of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy. And that was the voice speaking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. It was taught by Jesus. We can't go to the upper room, friends, until we first walk the upper road with Jesus. This is the reason why Christ broke down prophecy on that road. True unity must be founded upon sound theology. This is what prepares us for the final upper room. You see, the apostles as well as us, we need to see clearly first in order to preach and pray correctly. And as we close tonight, that which the disciples experienced in the upper road is actually illustrated in the sanctuary. The Bible says in Psalm 77:13, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. You see, when you look at the sanctuary, there is actually a road that leads to a room. Look at the sanctuary, friends. There's a road, there's a path, and it leads to two rooms. Listen carefully. It was the upper road experience on Emmaus that led the early church from the outer court, the altar, into the holy place experience. But it's that same road that leads the remnant church from the holy place into the most holy place, the secret place of the Most High, that we might receive the full light of truth and the rain might fall with fire upon us, that we might lighten the world with the glory of God. This is where the true remnant are being led. So if we want to be truly progressive, let's not go outside the court. Let's go to the upper room. That's what true progressivism is, friends. You move forward into the upper room, to the most holy place. And it's that experience that's exciting the wrath of the dragon. That's what gives power to the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy. So what are we to proclaim to the world? We are to proclaim the present truth as it is in Jesus. And what is the present truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am, that's present. Not I was or I will be. I am present. I am truth. What's the present truth? It's Jesus. But specifically, the present truth is wherever Jesus is presently. And where is Jesus presently right now? He's in the upper room, friends. He is in the most holy place. The sanctuary is a road that leads to the room. And that's where God is calling us to go. So let's go there, shall we? Let's go there in three ways. Number one, we need to go to the upper room theologically. Let us never downplay and de-emphasize our message. Let us study these things that we might understand it, the concepts of the courtyard and the experience in the holy and the most holy place. Let us never turn away from the present truth in the upper room. Let's go to the upper room theologically. Number two, experientially, let's go into that intimate place with Jesus. The place where we are at one with Christ. We receive the full atonement, the place that we receive the everlasting righteousness by faith. And then number three, let's go to the upper room theologically, experientially, and evangelistically. Let us give to the world the complete message that points people to not only what Jesus did for us in the outer court, but what He's doing for us right now in the most holy place. To give the complete testimony of Jesus. And when we do that, the world will come to know the real Jesus, not the anti-Jesus. How many of you see your need of more of Jesus in your life? And that's, by the way, what it means. When we use the expression, Jesus all. Jesus all. What does that mean, friends? It's Jesus through all that the prophets had spoken. Let's not settle for anything less than all. Our prayer is, Lord, give me all of you as I give you all of me. Let's move forward together, shall we, friends? Let's take the complete everlasting gospel to the world, because we're almost home. We need to give that message so that people can be ready, so that Jesus can come, so that we can go home together. Oh, my friends, it's been a pleasure being with you these last few days. I look forward to meeting you personally one day, but if not in this world, I'll meet you in the promised land. Don't you be missing, friends. And when we get there, it's then that we will be home at last. Home at last. Home at last. Thank God Almighty. We'll be home at last.
We hope that you are blessed by this special presentation by Evangelist Taj Pakleb and the Revelation of Hope Ministries. Revelation of Hope Ministries is a faith-based, non-profit ministry whose mission is to increase the population of heaven by sharing the hope, health, and harmony of heaven in all the world. For more information about this ministry and or to invite Revelation of Hope Ministries to your church or event, please visit our website at revelationofhopeministries.com. That's revelationofhopeministries.com. Mahalo and Maranatha.